Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I remember back, and I don't remember if it was the first session or the second session, but I remember apologizing even in advance for getting excited about this study and getting carried away. And so I have been trying to make little notes in them. Margins of my Bible, especially now that we're into the tribulation period, because sometimes I get so into this that I wind up, you know, gritting my teeth and I'm drawing little smiley faces in the margin of my notes and in my Bible, so I remember that you guys are saved and you're not the ones that are going to be here during the tribulation. And yet we saw last week that John talked about this scroll being sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach, and how bittersweet this study has been. Because we know so many people that are saved by the grace of God because they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and their eternal security is sure. They know it. They're not guessing. When you ask them, hey, where are you going to spend your eternity? They say, I'm going to spend my eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be here for the millennial reign and on into eternity with the Lord Jesus because He paid the price for me at Calvary, and that's awesome. But we also know a lot of people, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, people even in this community that are lost and need to hear the good news of salvation. And so we pray that God in His mercy would use us to reach out to those that are lost. Now, we're starting chapter 12 tonight, but I just in a short introduction here, I just want to ask you this question. If God, who is outside of time, we talked about that a little bit. If God, who is outside of time, wanted to communicate with man by means of a written message, how would He authenticate it? Did you ever think about that? How would He authenticate this message? In other words, how do you and I come here tonight saying we believe this is the Word of God? And at the same time, you know, you have those clinging to the Book of Mormon or the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran, and they're saying this is the Holy Book. You know, how would God authenticate this message? How does the Bible set itself apart from all other so-called religious writings? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 44. Because before we get into Revelation and chapter 12 tonight, I'm going to give you an idea of how God authenticates His message. Isaiah chapter 44, and beginning with verse 1. I want you to understand, too, as we study this book of Revelation, you've heard me say this several times through this study, this is a very Jewish book. There's a lot of things that we study in here that are cultural, and we need the background, we need the cultural understanding in order to... But here, in Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet Isaiah says, verse 1, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." Now you understand that Jacob had his name changed to Israel. It's a great study if you're not familiar with it. I believe it's Genesis chapter 32. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. His name, before it was changed, the name Jacob, if you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, he was born clinging to his brother's heel. And actually, his name Jacob means heel puller. It's where we get the saying, "You're pulling my leg," because all of Jacob's life he was a conniver. And he always had ways of getting his own way. He was a manipulator. The modern translation of Jacob's name might be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's kind of my translation. But he had his name changed to Israel, which means now Jacob, your name is Israel. Now you're going to lean on me. Now you're going to depend on God. Remember when he wrestled with the angel. So Isaiah says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, which means upright one, and he's speaking to Israel here, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. And see, this is the one thing that the Lord does in his word that sets this book, the Bible, apart from all of the other so-called religious writings. Prophecy. Prophecy. He says, yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid, it says in verse 8. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now notice that God calls Israel his witness. And if you want proof, when you're talking to the atheist, when you're talking to the agnostic, when you're talking to the one who, you know, just doesn't care one way or another, is there a God? I say, look at the people, Israel. Look at the nation of Israel. And you will understand a great deal. Not only that, you want to know what time it is on God's prophetic clock? Look at Israel. It's incredible. So, we've been studying how the day of the Lord spells trouble for Jacob. You know what the Bible calls the tribulation period Jacob's trouble? There's good reason for that. This period of 7 years known as the tribulation is referred to over and over as Jacob's trouble. The first 3.5 years appears to be a time of global harmony and peace. I say it appears to be because it's a false peace. But when that lawless one posing as the Christ or the Messiah sets his image up in the temple, all Israel will know, number one, that he's an imposter, and number two, that they crucified the Messiah. It's incredible. The timing of this is just incredible. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 15, remember I had you read Matthew 24 last week? Jesus said this, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand? Yeah, let him understand what Daniel was talking about. Because this one who makes a treaty or a covenant with the many is going to set up his image and demand to be worshipped. Zechariah 12, 10 and 11 says this. You can write that down. Zechariah 12, 10. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. See, there will come a day when Israel recognizes what they've done, and they will turn to the Lord. Now, as we turn to Revelation, we're studying chapter 12 tonight, but I want to back up a little bit into chapter 11 so that you don't miss the flow. That you don't miss the fact that this is a very Jewish book. Okay? What we're reading here is a deep culture of Israel. And sometimes, I've said this before, the subtitles in your Bible, the chapter and verse divisions in your Bible. They're very handy. I love them. It's great to be able to say to you tonight, turn to Revelation chapter 12, and let's begin with verse 1. It's great. It's very convenient. But the problem is, sometimes it breaks up the flow of the study to the point where I have to say, listen, get your chapter division saws out, and let's make an adjustment here. So back up into chapter 11 and verse 15. Remember, this book opened, the book of Revelation opened with a portrait of the glorified Jesus. That was phase one of the little outline that we got in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus told John, write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that will come, the three divisions in the book. So we started out by seeing the portrait of the glorified Jesus in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, we move into a portrait of the church age. And then from chapter 4 on, we see in great detail the Lord reveals His plan for the world, for an unbelieving world. And so I want you to take a look with me at chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. This is the seventh trumpet judgment, okay? It says in verse 19, I'm sorry, 15, chapter 11. Ready? The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God, you remember we've studied these 24 elders, and we've come to the realization that they are representing the church. They are in heaven, these 24 elders. You may have to go back and get the other six tapes to kind of get caught up to where we are if you haven't been with us to this point. But the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. See, now He is to come. I mean, He's here. And then verse 18 says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and for your saints, and to those who reverence your name. By the way, these are the church saints. They reverenced His name. That's why they're in heaven with Him, because of their faith in Him. It says, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. See, there's going to be judgment coming for those that destroy the earth. That's not something we spent a lot of time on last week, but there are those who are just getting everything they can out of the earth and in the process destroying the earth. But during the tribulation period, there will be incredible destruction of the earth, both by the wrath of God and the wars of man. Now in verse 19, listen to and catch the flow of this text, so that you can understand that this revelation is very, very Jewish. Listen to verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within His temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Now look at the things that we've seen so far, just in that little, from Revelation 15 into the beginning of Revelation chapter 12. Look at all the things that we've seen that go all the way back to Genesis. We've seen trumpets. We've seen mention of the kingdom. We've seen elders. We've seen the throne. We've seen servants. We've seen the prophets and temples and the Ark of the Covenant. All those things are very Jewish things. And that's why God said to Moses, when you make this tabernacle, make sure that you make it according to the pattern I showed you on the mount. And the reason He said that is because it was a glimpse of heaven. It was a picture of heaven. Now as we come into chapter 12 here, and this is one of the reasons why people have such a hard time with the symbolism of the book of Revelation. And they say, man, how can you understand that? You know, you got women with sun, moon, and stars on her head, and dragons coming out of the sea and on the land and on the wet, you know. But listen here. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Remember, John is writing this now, and he's telling you what he's seeing in this vision. this great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now you're going, who is this woman? Who is this woman that he's seeing? Well, some have said, this is Mary. This is Mary. Well, I have a problem with that, simply because Mary, pregnant in heaven, with the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. I don't remember reading that anywhere in Scripture about Mary. Then there are those that say that it was Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. And this is a prophecy of the establishing of the Christian Science Church. And Mary Baker Eddy's, you know, like, thanks for playing. But it's, you know, you see how you can stretch, you can stretch, you can stretch. Some say it's the church. Except if it were the church, things would be twisted a little bit because the church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. So who can this be? Take a look at Genesis chapter 37. And you will see, remember we were talking about Jacob. Just a little bit ago, we read a prophecy in Isaiah that talked about Jacob, and we talked about Jacob having his name changed to Israel. One of Jacob's sons, by the name of Joseph, you probably remember this young guy, probably remember him well. In chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, which is a book of beginnings, and by the way, if you're ever looking for an understanding about something, the best place to go is the first place it was mentioned in the Scriptures. Okay? So if you have a problem with symbolism, there's a little, call it a theory, if you will, call it hermeneutics, call it whatever you want. The first time something is mentioned in Scripture, there's generally a groundwork or a foundation laid for an understanding that will carry through the whole Bible. Watch this. Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, that's just another way of saying Jacob. You might read, now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, or now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. You guys remember the coat of many colors? There it is. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Man, what's up with this guy? His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. And then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now you got this woman who's pregnant, and we see the sun, the moon, the stars, the 12 stars, and I'm going, you know what? The 12 sons of Jacob became what? They became the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't they? And so God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. So as we're reading in Revelation chapter 12 about this great and wondrous sign, we see Israel pregnant, crying out in pain, about to give birth. Now who did Israel give birth to? The Messiah. All through the Old Testament we read the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. All the prophets prophesying about the Messiah coming through the line. And not only, you know, I mean, the promise was to Abraham, right? To his seed. But you go, wait a minute. Abraham had two sons. Abraham had Isaac, but not until first he had Ishmael. There's a problem. No, not really. Because God said, remember when he told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son? What did he say? Take thy son, thy only son. There was only one that God recognized. Then they say, well, great, Isaac, you know, Isaac. Except Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Except the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now you got a problem, but the Lord solves it. Now, here's the problem, though. You got Jacob, he's got 12 sons. Now where do we go? Well, the scriptures are clear that the Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah. Okay, so you see how it's narrowed down, narrowed down, narrowed down. Now we're in Revelation, and it talks about this pregnant woman. She cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. And then, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. On his heads. As we get into the study of Revelation, you will see that from this point on, in the book of Revelation, this red dragon is Satan. And he's represented by this red dragon. As you get into Revelation chapter 17, you'll find out that those 7 heads, and this was brought up, this is a question that came up last week, what about the 7 hills? The 7 heads are the 7 hills. And it's thought that that's talking about the city of Rome and the Roman Empire being reestablished. But we have this red dragon, and watch what he does. 7 heads and 10 horns. We find out later on, too, that the 10 horns play a big part, too, in terms of the confederacy that's put together. We're going to come to that in later chapters, so just mark that well. It says, his tail swept away a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, Satan and his tail, this red dragon, and his tail swept a third of the stars away and he swept them to the earth. He swept them to the earth. We need to go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. The prophet Ezekiel has some insight. This is and here's something that we need to know about prophecy too. Oftentimes, when prophecies were given in the Old Testament, there was a near prophecy and a far prophecy given. This prophecy that Ezekiel is speaking here was near in terms of it was a prophecy against the king of Tyre. So if you read it in its context, it's a prophecy of the king of Tyre. But it also had deeper meaning than that. Listen, let's start with verse 11. See, and you'll see what I mean. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So this prophecy was against the king of Tyre. But listen to the prophecy, and you will see that it has far deeper meaning. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. So you can see where this is much deeper than just the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre obviously wasn't in the Garden of Eden. That was well before his time. But he says, you were in Eden, the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, and onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as guardian cherub. Guardian cherub? Yeah, he's talking about an angel here. You'll catch on as we go on. He's actually talking about Lucifer. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Wow. Quite a description of Lucifer before the fall. Up to this point, but then listen. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Now, before we go back to Revelation, I want to show you what Isaiah says about the fall. So turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Take a left turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 11 also. Isaiah 14. Verse 11. Again, a twofold prophecy. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let its captives go home? Wow. So I look at those descriptions of Lucifer, who went to, and it's very sobering for me. It's very sobering for me as a worship leader to get up and you know, you hit all the right chords and everybody's clicking and everything sounds really good, and pretty soon instead of worshiping you're going, ooh, you know, that sounded pretty good. Catch that lick, you know. And then all of a sudden the Lord will touch my heart and go, be careful. Be very careful. You know what that is? That's pride. And it's not about you. It's about me, the Lord says. And I'll say, oh, yeah. Back there, back in focus. In fact, Jude, in his epistle, right before Revelation, we just went through that study in Jude, and we find that Jude says, hey, God didn't spare the angels when they rebelled. Be very careful. Take note of that. God didn't spare the angels when they rebelled. Now here we say that he swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. It's understood that when you talk about archangels, I shouldn't say it's understood. It's thought that there were three archangels. There's Michael and there's Gabriel and there was Lucifer. And Lucifer was given the boot when he got prideful. And that one third of the angels rebelled with him and they became the demons. And so as a result of that, I mean, whenever you start freaking out about what you think the devil's doing, first of all, I got news for you. When I hear people say, boy, Satan was really on my case, you know, today. First thing I say is, no, it wasn't Satan. Because Satan is not omnipresent. He's not like God. He's just one fallen angel. That's all. Let's not give him any more credit than he's got coming. Let's give him, you know, I'm not going to give him any glory. He's just a single fallen angel. And quite frankly, you and I are not important enough for Satan to be chasing us around. Okay? He's probably in Washington. He might be in Israel, he, you know, but he's not here. Okay, Now, am I saying that he doesn't have demon buddies and they're not out to... Yeah, but let's not blame the devil for everything. There's three battles going on in our lives, okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And nine-tenths of what we're dealing with is the flesh, okay? I don't mean to put a fraction on it. I'm just saying we blame the devil for an awful lot. Now here, he's turned loose, and all hell breaks loose on the earth. But listen, it says, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Does that bring back any memories? Man, think about Herod. You think about all the things that happened in Jesus' lifetime, all the times that he was trying to destroy him. And you know what? This, not only the destruction of, or the attempt, I should say, to destroy the Messiah, but look at all the attempts to destroy Israel. You and I need to understand what that's all about. You need to understand what's behind the anti-Semitism today. Behind the anti-Semitism, behind the hate for Israel is Satan and his idea that if he can destroy Israel and there's nothing to come back to save, then he's going to continue to rule the earth. That's how twisted he is. He really believes that he can, you know, destroy Israel and then Jesus won't have anything to return to save because there won't be a remnant. Why do you think? I mean, and he'll use anybody. Absolutely anybody that's anti-Semitic. Anybody that has something against the Jews, he'll use any of them. He'll use Hitler. He'll use Stalin. He'll use Mussolini. He'll use Bill Clinton. He'll use whoever. He'll use Yasser Arafat. Whoever. These guys that want to strap bombs to themselves and go and just, you know, they want to, it's this war that's going on in Israel right now is not about their borders. It's not about reducing their borders. It's about their very existence. And when you see that, you'll understand who's behind it. Okay? It's very important that we see that. Anyway, he is about to devour the child the moment it's born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. No doubt who that is. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. We've seen that. We've seen that in the beginning of this very revelation. Now, it says that the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. If you want to look into this, this is a study that you'll have to do on your own because we need to keep rolling here. But in Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it actually tells you where. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. Talks about Basra, talks about Petra, talks about the lands of the Moabites. If you look over on that map, I don't know if I can walk in front of the speaker without it squealing, but right over here, Petra, right here. See a little bit southeast of the land of Israel. That's a study you'll have to kind of look into on your own. But isn't it interesting? Again, we see the mention of 1,260 days. 3.5 years. They're going to be protected for 3.5 years. Remember the 144,000 that we saw and the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel? We're going to see them again, the 144,000. And what's so interesting to me is that when you get to chapter 14 and you read about the 144,000, you don't see 143,999. You know, you see 144,000 and you're just going, wow. Now, how is it that we can go, like when we were in Israel, we went to Petra and we saw this city, we saw this rock city where they're going to be protected. How is it that it's even written and they can't find it? Now, how is it that for 1,260 days, the devil just doesn't get his armies together and go down there and destroy them? He knows where they are. No, he doesn't. And that's the cool thing. God's in control. The same way Herod said to the wise men, hey, when you find this baby, let me know, because I want to come and worship him. Yeah, right. If you believe that, you know, I got some swampland I want to sell you. You know, it's like, but it wasn't unusual. You would say, why would these wise men, if they were so wise, why would they go to Herod and ask where Jesus was born? Because tradition was, if a king was born, he was the son of a king. So where would he go? He would go to Herod. Hey, where's this new king? New king? Tell me about this new king. Whoa. So now we see that God's going to protect them, going to protect Israel, going to protect the woman. And it says, and there was a war in heaven. Now John is writing all this down. He's seeing this revelation. He writes this down. He says, there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, so there you see who he is, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now you say, wait a minute. Just a minute ago it said that his tail swept these one-third of them, and they were there. But you know what? Up until this point in the book of Revelation, Satan still has access to heaven. It's not his home. The earth is his home. But he still has access. And you're going, huh? Yeah, remember the book of Job? And in that study in the book of Job, Satan presents himself with the angels before the Lord, and he begins to accuse Job. First of all, God's bragging up on Job, saying, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And the devil says, yeah, but the only reason why he acts that way to you and the only reason he reverences you is because you built this hedge about him. Take the hedge down. You know, so here he is, the accuser, which, by the way, is what Satan means. It means the accuser, the adversary. And so you see this conversation going on in the book of Job. You know, that's really neat that God gave us that information, because we see what's going on even now. He accuses the brethren day and night. He goes before the Lord with wheelbarrows of stuff on you and me and says, yeah, look it, I got the goods on him. And he's right, he does. And all we can do is agree. Yeah, you don't know the half of it. And the truth is, he doesn't know the half of it because he can't see my heart. If he knew the half of it, he wouldn't have just wheelbarrows full. He'd have dump trucks full, you know. But the fact is, all my sins were nailed to the cross at Calvary. So were yours, as soon as you put your faith in Jesus. And so here, we see there's this war in heaven. Now they're thrown out. Now he lost his place in heaven. Now he doesn't even have access to heaven anymore. And you know what? He's salty. He is salty. It says here, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. There is a point in time when he will lose his place before the Lord. He won't even be able to accuse anymore. Hurled down. And look at verse 11. I would ask you to put this verse to memory. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even so much as to shrink from death. You know that's how Satan is defeated? By the blood of the Lamb? You know what that is? That's what Jesus did for you and I at Calvary. He shed his very blood. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And the enemy's defeated. But then it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And you're going, what's that? Well, the word of your testimony is also what Jesus did for you. Your testimony, what's your testimony? You know, your testimony is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I mean, the Lord pulled me out of the slimy pit. That's your testimony. It's what Jesus did. So the blood of the Lamb is what Jesus did, and the word of our testimony is what Jesus did, and they did not love their lives even so much as to shrink from death. You know what that means? That's your part. That's my part. That's what Jesus said. You want to be my disciples? Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Matthew 16:24. You want to be my disciple? Die to yourself. They didn't even... They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, when we talked about the martyred saints, those that will be here during the tribulation, but then receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're saints because their faith is in Jesus. But some people think that they go to heaven because they give their lives. No, even giving your lives won't get you to heaven. Putting your faith in Jesus will cost you your life and you'll go to heaven. But the point is, it's still not your own blood that saves you. It's the blood of Jesus. If you're saved at all, it's by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, remember, this is this voice that John heard. He said back in verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, and then I continue with verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Now, he says this for good reason. The people who are in heaven can be rejoicing. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. He knows that his time is short. When this happens, when this takes place, he knows his time is short. And now we begin to see just incredible things happen on the earth. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. In other words, he goes after Israel. Guns blazing. The woman was given two wings, that Israel was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half a time. Again, it's another way of saying 3.5 years. If each one of those times is a year, you have a time, and times, and a half a time. That keeps coming back. How many different ways have we heard that? 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, a time, times, and half a time. And so, John's talking about this place that Basra or Petra, some say, you know, one or the other. Jeremiah 49:22 is another reference to that if you want to look that up. We don't have time to go there right now, but check it out. This place prepared for Israel in the desert. Actually, Petra that we went to is in Jordan. And what an incredible place. I've never seen anything like it. If you get time before you leave here tonight, see Jody's pictures. She brought her pictures along from Israel. Then it says where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river and that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So isn't it interesting that God just counters everything that the enemy does to harm his people? What is that torrent? What is that river? I don't know. But I do know that supernaturally God takes care of them. The earth helped the woman by opening its mouth, swallowing up the river. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments, which is a reference to Israel, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand that there's three groups of people, okay? There's three groups of people that are called saints. And here's where the confusion comes in, and here's where I think there's so much confusion about the rapture of the church, whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, because people see saints on the earth and they go, well, that must be the church. But you have to understand that there's Old Testament saints, which were the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints, some of them were spoken of in like Hebrews chapter 11 and so on, were surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Those saints, the Old Testament saints. Then there were the New Testament saints, which was the church, okay? And then there are the saints that are saved after the church is pulled out of here, the church age is closed, and there are saints. Those are those that believe in Jesus after the rapture takes place. Now watch what happens here. Because Satan, in all of his fury, it says, he went to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Remember we talked about the sealing of the saints? Remember when the 144,000 were sealed? How were they sealed? They put their faith in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. That's how you're sealed. Remember Paul saying to the Ephesian church, he said, and you too were found in Christ Jesus. The moment you believe the gospel of your salvation, he said you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance. It's like a down payment. So, how are they sealed? They're sealed by believing in Jesus, and there's proof of it here. These are people who Jews or Gentiles, they put their faith in Christ, now they're saints. Unfortunately, they're saints in the tribulation period. Okay? And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Do you understand what blasphemous means? Do you understand what it means to blaspheme God? To blaspheme God means to take the place of God. To say, I don't need salvation. I don't need a Messiah. I'm my own God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. So you begin to see now that this beast coming out of the sea, this is Antichrist. And this becomes very clear as we go along here. Watch what happens. It says, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now, we know about the Trinity. We know about God the Father. We know about His Son, Jesus Christ. We know about the Holy Spirit. There's something really perverted about the enemy because he comes on the scene in the form of a trinity. You got Satan, you got the Antichrist, and you got the false prophet. And they all have the same kind of job descriptions that the Holy Trinity have. It's pretty incredible. And so when you see this, now all of a sudden you see this vision that he has of this beast that he saw that resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear, and it had a mouth like those of a lion. When you see this image, turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7 for a second. I think we got time to cover this one. Daniel chapter 7. Because this is a very, very, very similar vision to the vision that Daniel had. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. A lot of Daniel's visions tie right in with the visions of John in Revelation. Chapter 7 in Daniel in verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind. As he was lying on his bed, he wrote down the substance of his dream. And Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Well, that's interesting. You see, he came out of the sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on two feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast that looked like a bear. And it was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, and one looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. And this beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims, trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, the interesting thing about these two visions is that they're inverted. One is one way, one is the other way. One sees, you know, the leopard, the bear, John says in Revelation, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had the feet of those like a bear, mouth like that of a lion. So you have the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And then it talks about the dragon giving the beast power in his throne. But in Daniel, he sees it the other way around and in more detail. But isn't that interesting? That Daniel's looking ahead and John's looking back. And they're seeing the same visions. They're seeing the same things happen. Now, when you see Daniel's visions, there's great detail. the details in Daniel chapter 2 visions of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and all the different ages that went by. He saw this beast, and he described, you know, the head of gold and the chest of silver. And it goes down this image all the way down to the 10 toes of iron and clay. And so here, John, in Revelation chapter 13 now, as he sees this beast, which we know coming up, you'll see it more of his identity, that he is the Antichrist, or the one that's given authority. It says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. There it is again. 3.5 years. This great tribulation period that takes 3.5 years to accomplish. And now we see the world beginning to bow down to Satan and the Antichrist. An authority given to him for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Well, of course, because he has no access there anymore. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Now you say, wait a minute, there's saints on the earth. Yes, they're the tribulation saints. And you're saying, oh, that's just a loophole. No, not really. Not really just a loophole. I'll tell you why this can't be the church. Because in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus established his church, he said, I'll build my church. And what? The gates of hell won't prevail against it. You see, Satan has no authority to conquer the church. None. The church, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating in the Holy Spirit, and when they're pulled out of here, many will know what happened. Many are those that you've witnessed to. And they'll get it. And they'll put it together. And they'll put their faith in Christ. But now they're tribulation saints. And because this group of saints, it says that he was given power, that is the Antichrist, was given power to make war against these saints and to conquer them. You see, Satan could never conquer the church. We conquer Satan. How do we do that? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We just saw that in chapter 12. So this group of saints. But how much confusion comes in here when they say, oh, there's saints in the tribulation. Well, then, you know, it must be a mid-trib rapture. Or it must be a post-trib rapture. There's saints in it. No, these saints are able to be conquered by Satan. Well, many of them will be martyred. Remember those that we saw under the altar that were crying out, how long, Lord, before our blood will be avenged? And he said, well, you're going to have to wait because there's another number that has to come. And so there will be saints, there will be those that believe in Jesus that will be martyred during the tribulation. You know, so the fact that they're conquered, they're not conquered in terms of their eternity. You know, they're still saved. It's just that now they pay with their life. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, notice that it says all the inhabitants of the earth are going to worship the beast. But it clarifies that by saying all whose names have not been written in the book of life. Those that have trusted in Jesus and their names written down in the book of life, they're not going to worship the beast. In fact, they're going to be the thorn in his side. Remember what it said just a little while ago, that he made war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He's after them now. They're not going to worship him. You remember in Matthew 24 when Jesus said to his disciples, they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is telling them, listen, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, head for the hills. See, those people are going to recognize when this one starts to blaspheme and sets his image up in the temple, they're going to know this isn't the Christ. This is the substitute. This is the Antichrist. This is the one in place of the Christ. So the ones who won't worship Him are the ones that belong to Jesus. Verse 9. He who has an ear to hear. Now, isn't that interesting? He said that to the saints before. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So we see that Mary's question about how does he conquer with the sword. They'll be killed. They'll pay with their life. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, who are these saints? Well, believers left on earth during the tribulation. Why were they left on earth? Because they were unbelieving before the rapture took place. Okay, this is Israel and the believers that are left behind on the earth during the tribulation. Now, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Now, this is three. We've got the dragon, the great Satan. We've got the beast that came out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. Now we got a third beast. And just as the Holy Spirit was sent to point to Jesus, this false prophet is the PR man for the Antichrist. Okay, so now we're going to see the false prophet. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Sounds like a real politician, doesn't it? Had horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and his inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of men. You don't think that's going to deceive some people? You don't think there are going to be people who are going to say, "This is the Christ," when they're standing there and he calls fire down out of the sky? In full view of men, what does it tell us in 2 Thessalonians? It tells us that God is going to send them a delusion and they're going to believe a lie and they will be damned. It's not going to be a card trick. This deception is, he is given power. False signs and lying wonders is what Paul called them. And so that's why when I see all the signs and wonders, the signs and wonders movement that's going on today and the deception in the signs and wonders movement, I have to tell people, listen up, listen up. You need to make sure that what you're following lines up with God's Word, because Jesus told the disciples this is going to be a great time of deception. A time of great deception. And those are, we're ripe for the Antichrist. This world is ripe for the Antichrist, not believers. I'm talking about, and please don't misunderstand that when I say that. Because there are people who are saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, I can't be deceived." If you're saying that, you're deceived already. We need to stay close to Jesus and hold everything up to His Word like the Bereans did. Because look what happens. He's given power to do great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the great beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So there'll be mass killing of anyone who won't worship the beast. Now, when we were going through our study in the Proverbs, in the Psalms, and I kept telling you over and over, listen, when we study the Psalms, keep this in mind, past, present, and future. Because these Psalms were very relevant for the day that they were written. They're also relevant for us, and many of them are prophetic. Much of what's written in the Psalms is prophetic. Well, in the same way with the book of Revelation, John is writing this, John, the prophet John, is writing this, but he's also the pastor John. And he's writing to people who are under persecution. The church age that John... Remember, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's exiled there. History tells us, church history tells us, they tried to boil him in oil, but it didn't work. So they exiled him to Patmos. He's writing this vision. And he's telling him about persecution. Do you realize that the Caesars would have people take annual oaths that Caesar is Lord? And something like 6 million Christians died because they wouldn't bow. Well, Caesar Nero, he started believing his own press clippings. He thought he was God. And when people wouldn't bow down, he took their heads off. Or he'd tar and feather them and he'd torch them in his garden. And he'd ride around in his garden with human beings for torches in his garden. Think about it. 6 million wouldn't bow down. We're back at it. We're back at that kind of persecution. And if you don't bow down and worship the image, you lose your life. Verse 16 is an incredible prophecy written some 2,000 years ago. And when I look at this prophecy, it says, verse 16, "He also forced everyone, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or in his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now can you imagine, up until we have this technology, up until we live in this generation where we buy and sell numerically, I mean we really do, we buy and sell numerically. Think about living in an agrarian society and your communication was done with an ink and pen, you know, and your transportation was horseback. To read some of these prophecies would just be totally incredible. And how many of the theologians in days past would look at these things and just go, man, who could understand this? Who could ever understand this? Not so hard to understand it in our day. I mean, here we have automated teller machines, we got electric funds transfers, we got smart cards, debit cards, an electronic system that makes it possible to track the buying and selling of every person on this planet. Technology has caught up with prophecy, folks. All along we're saying, you know, science is so much, it's far ahead of the Bible, you know, the Bible's so archaic. Get real. Get real. This is a 2,000-year-old prophecy. In fact, now the military has a what they call a mark card. Mark card? Listen to this. It's an acronym. It stands for Multi-Technology Automated Reader Card. In addition to accessing economic transactions like Visa or MasterCard, the Mark card contains a computer chip with the medical and personal history of the holder, giving them military clearance, etc. And not only that, the card will pinpoint your location anywhere in the world. I mean, that's what the new ones are doing. And I'm thinking, I'm reading this and going, "He also forced everyone, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had this mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." And then it says, "This calls for wisdom." Now, remember, we've talked about knowledge. Knowledge is having the facts. Wisdom is being able to apply it. "This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Now, there's a lot of talk about 666. But what you need to understand is that Antichrist literally means in place of Christ. So if you receive anything, whatever it is, in place of Christ, you have to understand that it's Antichrist. Now, that in place of Christ or Antichrist might be a religion. In other words, if you believe that you're saved and you're going to heaven because you go to some church or because you belong to some religion or some particular denomination or you have this card or you go here or there or you put your time in, you did your tithes, whatever, that's Antichrist. That's instead of Christ. You know what 666 is? You know what the number of a man is? It's trusting in man. Man. Man was created on the sixth day. I believe God did that for a great reason. I believe God created man on the sixth day so he couldn't take credit for it. Or he'd be all puffed up. I mean, as it is, he wants to believe he came from a monkey as opposed to being created in the image of God, you know. The number of a man. The number of a man. Where was the first time we hear about a man getting a mark? Anybody can remember? Cain. Remember Cain was marked? His mark was so that nobody would kill him, but he was a marked man. Why was he a marked man? Well, think about this. Cain represents everything that is anti-Christ. He hated his brother. Jesus loves his brothers. He killed his brothers. Jesus wouldn't do that. Abel represents everything that was Christ. Abel was a shepherd, brought a lamb sacrifice. When you look at that and you see the two, and you're just going, Christ, Antichrist, Christ, Antichrist. And I look at this and I say, this is going to take wisdom. Wisdom. Yes, there's numerology in the Scriptures. Yes, the Hebrew language. Their letters are their numbers. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in Hebrew. With the Greek language, same thing. Their number system is their letter system, so they can calculate names. His name will calculate to 600, 666. 666. But it's the number of a man. And he comes to deceive. And I look at this and I say, you know what? Don't tell me that you can't serve Jesus now. But when all this stuff starts coming down, well, then you'll give your life to Jesus because you'll know it's... Oh, really? When you're disenfranchised? When you can't buy or sell or trade, which means you can't eat or work? When you're hunted? Then you'll serve the Lord? Wow. Jesus said, if you can't serve me in the green tree, how are you going to serve me in the dry? And so my challenge is, we need to look to Jesus now. We're not looking for Antichrist. Oh, I know guys that are always trying to figure it out, calculate the names out, try to figure out who the Antichrist is and all that. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for Jesus. And every day that goes by when He doesn't come back and snatch us out of here is a surprise to me. Let's pray. Father, all that You're revealing to us in Your Word is just, it's incredible, Lord. But the knowledge without the wisdom, the zeal without the understanding is, well, it's a dangerous thing, quite frankly, Lord. And we don't want to use what we know to be prideful or arrogant or anything else, Lord. I pray that You reach deep down into our hearts and break our hearts for the lost. Lord, make it real hard for us to pass by people that don't know You. I really believe that as we look at the timepiece that You've given us, as we look at Israel, and we see that prophetic clock is about to start up again into that 70th week, that last week of Daniel's vision of the 77s. And Lord, I just want to thank You for the grace that You've given us. I thank You for the blood of Jesus that covers us and cleanses us from every sin, past, present, and future. I thank You, Lord, for our testimony that You've washed us white as snow, even though we don't deserve it. There's not one of us here, Father, that deserves to be saved. Yet it's by Your grace. Our faith is in You. Lord, now give us strength and courage to go out and share the message boldly. And use this study in the book of Revelation, Lord, to pierce our hearts and to show us how urgent the time is. We praise You and we thank You for this study tonight. And each person here, we thank You for the neighbors and the workplaces and the homes and the schools that are represented here, Lord. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Oasis Christian Fellowship. Our address is N5559 8th Avenue, Plainfield, Wisconsin, 54966. Or you may contact our website at www.hisoasis.com.